You are beginning to sing like you mean it. And that's a tremendous blessing. We've been talking about finding God's will or God's purpose for your life. And I think it needs to be said, or maybe simply reiterated, or you should be reminded of the fact that oftentimes, just as Joseph was on his way to the palace, if you were to look at his life, not from completion backward, but while he's going through it, none of us would think that he was in God's will. If you were to see Elijah over by the brook Cherith, being fed by the ravens and then given water, and then all of a sudden the brook dries up and turns a place where all of a sudden he's detoured over there and now it's dried up. And the Lord said, I need you to go somewhere else. If you were to look at him during that time, you would think to yourself, how could him sitting by a brook every day for 3.5 years be God's will? If you were to follow him after the preaching time up on the mountaintop and see him sitting under a juniper tree, you would have to say to yourself, there's no way he can be in God's will. If you were to see him in the man cave after that, looking for God to show up, and the Lord finally speaks to him in a still small voice, if you would see him during that time, you would say there's no way he could be in God's will. I might even go on to say that if you were to see Moses from the time he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand, and 40 years on the backside of the desert behind over even where Egypt was, on the other side of the wilderness in Midian, tending sheep, you would say, can't be in the will of God. Can I give you this to say about those illustrations? Every one of those was doing what they were supposed to be doing when God stepped in and said, I need you to do something else. Sometimes God even uses things around you to get you where you need to be. Take your Bible, if you would, please, that thought in mind. Come to Acts chapter 27. If you'd like to stand, it'll only be for a minute or two. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses here to try to reiterate the point. And then maybe give you something that some of you might be familiar with. I find a lot of times that the reason that people don't react or respond the way we think they should react or respond is really not because they don't want to. Sometimes they don't know how to. Sometimes they don't know if they're allowed to. Sometimes a lack of training or a lack of information paralyzes people because they're so afraid that what they're going to do is going to be wrong that they're just afraid to do anything. And so we unfortunately misjudge what their intentions are, and we may be calling them lazy when in fact it's not laziness at all. It's just uncertainty. They've never been in that situation before. And I remember a lot of years ago, I won't call him by name, but he had wanted so bad to go when we did a warrant thing, and it was a knock and announce kind of a thing, and we got everything set up and ready, had to go up the stairs. It was a little bitty place off Ashley Street. And I remember when this individual got up there, I remember when we knocked the door down, and this fella had literally, he took the door off the hinges. I mean, when he hit it full force. I remember the individual I'm talking about literally froze. Well, during that time, there's, you know, guns going out the window and guns being hidden, and there's dope going in the toilet and all kind of other kind of things. And I'm not trying to give you some kind of a wide open story. Here's what I want you to get out of that. Immediately, everybody's brushing by him. He doesn't even come in after until everything is settled down, when he finally sort of snaps out of what was going on. You know what we learned is it wasn't that he was afraid. He just didn't know what he was supposed to do. It wasn't clearly enunciated to him. Hey, when you come in, you break right. This is what your responsibility is. But whatever you do, get out of the way so the rest of us can get in. You're on a narrow stairway and you got one way in. They're crawling out of the windows like roaches and stuff, like we're going everywhere to try to grab them. But here's the thing. It was simply because of lack of training in a lack of experience, he didn't know what to do, and so he froze. Oftentimes in your Christian life, you're too hard on yourself because you don't know what to do, so you freeze. Because under pressure, if you don't have any training or something to fall back on, guess what you wind up doing? Nothing. It's not necessarily because you're afraid, and it's not necessarily because you don't want to. It's you don't know how to. I'm going to show you a couple of things where Paul winds up in a really bad situation, but God winds up using that bad situation to get him where he needs to go. And guess what? It was completely off the beaten path, and the Lord had complete control. As much as Paul was in a jail cell in Acts chapter number 16, here Paul is in a ship, not of his own choosing. As a matter of fact, it's a ship from Alexandria, and Paul is in that ship with somebody else at the helm and somebody else that's in control of him, and yet God's will is being done, and he is in the perfect will, even though he's not doing anything. Notice what he says. Pick it up in verse number 6. And the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. Verse number 7, we're in 27:7. And when he had sailed slowly many days, and scarce was come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete and over against Salome. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto the city of Lacia. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master, the owner of the ship, more than the things which were spoken by Paul. Because the haven was not commodious or convenient to weather in, the more part advised to depart thence, they took a vote there, and the straw poll won out, by the means that they may obtain to Phinehas, and there came there to winter, which is in the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Amen. And when, watch it closely, the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Brother Larry, you pray. Ask the Lord to help us. Would you please?
Lord, we bow heads this morning, Lord. We want to be found, we are, and we want to be found grateful, Lord, for what you've given us already. Thank you for a place here to meet, Lord, and how you choose to show up, God. Your presence, we're so grateful for. The message and song is our brother's. I'm saying, God, I thank you for that, for lifting us up and encouraging us. For the message this morning, Lord, the first hour, I thank you, Lord, that we learn continually of the patience that we've got to have. Now we come to another hour, Lord, we're still thinking about our will being according to your will for our lives. I ask you, Lord, that you might help us to find that place of surrender, Lord, that place of submission, whatever it may be, God, in our lives, God, that we might be totally aligned with you, especially this morning in our hearts, but more so in our hearing, God, that we might take it and put it to use in our lives. Lord, we need you today. We need you in our walk. We thank you for the fellowship we have, but Lord, we want to increase, God. We want to be more full of you, God, that we might be used more of you. And realizing that, we've got to be a clean vessel, so we surrender the best we know how, with our ears, with our hearts, with a clear mind. Clear our filters, anything that may be clogging to our system this morning. I pray, God, that you'd have your way there. Be with your man now, as this book is open. I pray that message, Lord, that you've given him, Lord, and give him words that he verbalized, God. May he be touched by the Holy Spirit of God one more time, that you're breathing on that word. As it comes forth, there's no hindrance. I thank you for our visitors. I thank you, Lord, for the ones that are listening by way of the airways. I just ask for a blessing this morning. I pray you give him the leadership he needs. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Can you be seated? Would you agree with me that when it came wintertime, knowing that the sailors that are on the ship and the soldiers are going to look for the most comfortable place to winter in, and so they kind of have self-serving motives for why they want to continue to sail. It's not because they're concerned about it being a bad place where they were, but it was a place that would have not been as comfortable as if they could get to the other place. Would you also agree that Paul, however, because of his experience, because of his time, because he had been on on ships before, would you agree that maybe Paul had an inkling, an idea that he said, you know what, guys, I don't think this is a good time for us to go. There's no record of Paul having supernatural intuition that God told him, hey, guess what? This is going to be a bad storm. Here's what I want you to see. If you look at the end of the story, you find out that the ship winds up being wrecked where nobody else would have gone had it not been for the storm. So even though Paul is saying, and it's generally preached that, they should have listened to Paul and not left, but how do you know that God didn't intend for them to leave so that they would wind up 14 days later in a hurricane? 14 days is what the amount of time is that they are without the sun, without the stars, without the moon, no means of being able to navigate anything. 14 days later, what makes you think when you look at the end of the story that the Lord didn't have that storm there in order to carry Paul where he intended for him to go, not just so he could hurry to go to Rome to get to the trial, but because there's somebody on that island that needs some help. His name's Publius. And he's very sick, and he's the chief of man that's there. And guess what winds up happening? The entire island winds up getting saved because of a storm in the Apostle Paul's life. Was it inconvenient? Yeah. Was it not commodious, not convenient? Absolutely. Was it something that if you were to look at it outside, you'd think to yourself, wait a minute, Lord, you told me I'm supposed to get on the shore. I'm your prisoner. I'm being locked up. You let me go now for a little while, and now we're on the ship from Alexandria. We're headed over there, and I'm going to Rome, and I'm supposed to testify, and then everything's going to be said and done. And the Lord said, yeah, but there's a detour along the way that I need for you to take. And he doesn't tell Paul. He's behind the storm. Did you ever pause and look at your storms that way? To realize it may just be God blowing you to a place that you would not have normally gone because it's inconvenient and because there's going to be some difficulty. As a matter of fact, when the time the storm starts blowing, guess what happened? They don't eat anything for 14 days. I mean, that might not hurt some of us to try that nowadays, but nonetheless, for 14 days they don't eat, tossed up and down. It's pitch dark in the daytime and it's pitch dark at the nighttime. They have no way to be able to navigate. They're going contrary to the wind, and eventually it gets so bad that they wind up taking the sails down and they wind up just letting the storm take them wherever they want. Why? Because God's using that storm in their life to get Paul to where he needs Paul to be. And guess what? He's not thinking about everybody else. He tells Paul later, hey, if they stay on the ship, they'll be safe. But my main motive is not worried about their safety. My main motive is to get you where I need you to be. But guess what? Paul, I'm going to use a storm to do it. Maybe it might help you in the storm that you're in right now to recognize God's using a storm to get you to a place that you don't even know exists. You don't even know where it is. You would not be going that way. You have already set your GPS. You already know where you're headed. I'm going from Jacksonville to Atlanta. I'm going out I-10, turning up 75, and I'm headed that way, and I'm going to be there in 4 hours and 59 minutes according to my GPS. And then all of a sudden, there is this huge accident that happens, and semi are jackknifed and the roads are turned and you have to get off because they've closed down a gigantic stretch of I-75, and now all of a sudden you're thinking to yourself, I am not going to be where I need to be when I needed to be there, not realizing the Lord wanted you to go by and stop at the Dewdrop Inn to be able to maybe witness to somebody that you didn't even know existed. Oftentimes as Bible believers, we have a very bad habit of thinking that when we're in a storm, it's because something we did bad. That's because generally we all carry a sack full of guilt with us all the time. There's nobody in here, if you're honest, that does not have things in your past that have a propensity to haunt you at times that you wish you hadn't have done. And even though you've asked the Lord to forgive you, they still kind of resonate. They kind of hang around. You're kind of thinking, boy, I wish I'd have maybe done something a little bit different about that, right? And it's there, but you can't quite escape it, but you sure wish that you could escape it. And then the storm comes and you're thinking, oh, that's because of what I did so long ago. The Lord's like, no, it has nothing to do with this. I'm just trying to get you to a place you wouldn't normally go. I guarantee you when Joseph was on the way to the palace, there's no way your GPS would have taken you the way that he took him. You would say the same thing for most everybody that the Lord uses. He uses David in an unusual way, but He chooses a shepherd who's tending sheep. He gets anointed and then goes out and makes a great warrior out of a shepherd, all because of certain things that occurred. A Goliath comes into life and the 200 Philistines come to life and different battles and things take place where David gets elevated, but he doesn't get elevated by popular demand. He gets elevated through a series of storms, troubles, problems, trials, difficulties. The Apostle Paul is the very same way. The Apostle Paul said, hey, when I started this journey, I started off blind. I got knocked off my horse. He literally changed my whole career. He changed my whole life. He changed me being trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I was going to be a lawyer, or I was a lawyer. I was the district attorney. I was the prosecuting attorney. I had the power to jail them. I had the power to put them on a cross, or to be able to crucify them, or to be able to execute them. I could make widows and I could make orphans because I had the power. The Lord knocked me. My ministry began, Paul would say, with the Lord knocking me in the dirt and blinding me. Storm just started to blow. Looked like the wind was blowing the right way when Paul was on his way to persecuting the church, and he runs into the Lord, and the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul says, I don't know what in the cat hair you're talking about. And he said, well, good, I'm going to knock your eyes out of your head, and maybe that'll help you to see better. And once he gets his eyes back, his entire life and ministry changes, but it doesn't really make a huge significant change after 3 years on the backside of the Arabian desert. When he comes back in, where you see a defining moment in Paul's life is where he is stoned at Lystra and left as dead and was dead and was caught up to the third heaven where paradise was, and he beheld certain things, but that's not the emphasis of the passage in 2 Corinthians 12. The emphasis in the passage in 2 Corinthians 12 is not Paul beholding the beauties and the wonders of heaven and how great and magnificent it was to be in a glorified body to experience it. The emphasis is that we therefore glory in tribulation. Paul said, the Lord gave me a thorn that I would not be exalted above measure, and therefore I glory in tribulation, and I know how to live to be content in whatsoever state I am, both to be abased and to abound. And Paul said, hey, listen, man, tribulation, the best thing that could ever happen to me. You see a switch there because of a storm. Paul's ministry changes from going to the Jew and prosperity and health and being all a part of it, mental awareness and mental capacity and capability and the education and all that he had. Now he's going to a bunch of Gentile dogs, and the signs, the wonders and miracles have dissipated. They're gone to the side. He can't even heal himself, and he's gone along now. And what do they get ministered to? By the marks in his body, Colossians 1. By the storms in his life. That's how he made him a ministry. Paul is the one that penned 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, where he says that when you go through troubles and trials, when you go through sicknesses and disease, and when you go through divorce and being downtrodden and put down, God allows you to go through those things that you might minister to others who are in any trouble. The storms in your life are significant. They're not always to correct you. They're not always to punish you. Those things are there, but be honest, they're rare. Most of the times the storms come to our lives because it makes us more aware of who God is, how quickly we have been to dismiss Him, and now all of a sudden He's back up on the front of the page again, and you're like, you know something, Lord? I thought all these other things were important, but I'm in a storm now, and I need You to help me. Storms in our life have a tendency to press us closer to the Lord. They have a tendency to do things that we wouldn't normally do for ourselves. And generally speaking, storms will take us in places that we would not choose to go, but they're for His honor and for His glory. They've already made up their mind what they want to do. When Paul steps in to say what he's going to say, I want you to recognize, first of all, in this particular passage, that even though what Paul says is true and many people chastise the people for leaving, I want you to just maybe consider this morning seeing it in a different lane. God wanted them to get on that boat because God had a place He wanted that boat to go, and it was not where the boat was scheduled to go. God is the one that stirred up the waters. It is God that sent the soft south wind to convince them that they already were going to go, but then when that soft wind blew, it's like, hey, that's the will of God. This must be it. I've talked to individuals when they tell me they're looking for the will of God in their life, and I've seen this. Well, preacher, I know this is the will of God. Why? Well, I was behind a car the other day. It said Alaska. And I know that's where I'm supposed to go because I saw a car tag and they were from Alaska. Really, that's biblical. I've had them tell me this. Preacher, I was just riding down the road. I looked up. They put up a new billboard. You know what the billboard's? Alaska. Come visit the land of the new frontier, Alaska. That must be it. No, it's always been there, but you want to go to Alaska. Now everything Alaska's there. Have you ever gone to a dealership? Probably not lately. And bought a new car. If you did, you spent more than you spent for a house. But have you ever gone, and let's just say you bought a beautiful candy apple red car, and then you drive off the lot, and it's like everybody's got a candy apple red car. I didn't know they made that many candy apple red cars. Because now all of a sudden you've been made aware of that. Sometimes when you've already made up your mind what you want to do, you would be surprised. You'll turn on the TV, there's a commercial. Alaska. The new frontier. God's calling me to Alaska. I've never known God to call anybody from a television set. I have seen some individuals when Ernest Ainsley back in the day and some of the others asked you to touch the TV set. If you reach it behind where those two little forked things go in the wall, if you touch that, you will get a feeling. But I haven't seen God deal with somebody through a television set or a radio. Preacher, I just turned on my radio and guess what they were talking about? Alaska. Okay, well, you've already made up your mind. And then guess what happens? That soft wind blows. And the next thing you know, see, it must be the will of God. Well, maybe not. But in this case, guess what he uses? He uses the soft wind not to convince Paul, but to convince the ones that are going to be the vehicle by which God uses even the heathen to get Paul where he needs to be. Don't you find that interesting? That God can use things in the world to get you where you need to be. Do you realize that sometimes God will use a worldly doctor to get you well? Because that, oh, you better amen that. You know, the first thing you do is you wind up kicking them off the case because you haven't even heard what they had to say yet. Why don't you see what you say? What? You're not there to talk about eternity. You're talking about getting well. Well, I'm not going to have anybody. Okay, well, who died and left you God? How do you know that you're not having that individual there and that individual watches you go through that storm and like Publius over here later on looks at you and says, there is something different about you. Well, it has to be Jesus. Well, I notice you pray all the time. I notice that before we get ready to do surgery, you pray. I notice after surgery, you pray. Every time I turn around, you're praying about something. And I can tell you some things happen during that time that are nothing short of supernatural. Can you introduce me to who it is you're praying to? How do you know that it doesn't work that way? But oftentimes the fact is we just don't like to be told what to do, so we pick and choose. And sometimes we're not allowing God to take the heathen, use the heathen to get us where we need to be. Sometimes storms, ladies and gentlemen, are there for us to be a benefit or a blessing to somebody else. I didn't say they're fun to go through. I didn't say they were enjoyable. But I do know this. I do know that you learn things about God in a storm that you don't normally learn. Can I just show you a couple of things here in the passage? Because oftentimes when people are in storms, we generally give advice based on our experience. Not everybody is experienced. Right? So then when you're not experienced, guess what you do? You say stupid stuff. If you haven't been to a lot of funerals, if you haven't been around a lot of death, you haven't been around that situation or circumstances, that's when you say certain things like the family is standing here and you look down at the person in the coffin and you don't they look natural. They do not look natural. They look dead. If anything, they look like a mannequin in a storefront. Usually they're swollen up because of the amount of formaldehyde and stuff that's in there. And they're all swollen up and then they have that kind of a grin on their face like they got gas or something. Or either just passed it and then they're just waiting for it to catch up to you. You know I'm telling the truth. And then you come by because you don't know what to say. You say something stupid. You know, well, I'm so glad he doesn't smell. Well, then the next thing, how did they get him in there? Did they use a shoehorn? You'd be surprised at some of the things I've heard, but here's the thing is that there's sometimes not experience, and one of the things experience teaches you is sometimes better less said than saying anything.
Amen.
Sometimes you just come by and... It's like when a new baby's born. You learn this if you're a pastor. I did learn this from the old preacher. You can blame him. Isn't this a beautiful baby? It's some baby. All babies ain't pretty. Some of them come out with a little pointed head and they come out and it's kind of like, maybe they're not quite done yet. Can we like put them back in the oven for a while? And, you know, I mean, I'm just, thank you, sister. I'm glad that you're back. Glad your voice is back and that kind of a thing. But I mean, look, I'm grateful the baby's beautiful in the sense of they're alive and they're doing well and all that. But if you're talking about features, yeah, not always. You know, sometimes you tell somebody, you know, hey, you look really nice today. They think you just said they're good looking. No, we're saying that it's great that the barn put on a little bit of paint and you, but we're not saying you're good looking. It's good that you did what you could do with what you had to offer. For you, you look good, right? I know, it's terrible, isn't it? But can I just tell you a couple of things that within a short period of time, now that they're there, they're in a situation now that is beyond their control. Sometimes you are going to be surrounded around by people. The Apostle Paul is the only one in 176 individuals that are on this boat is the only one that is saved. You know what he should have done? He should have done like Jonah, just jump overboard. Let a fish carry him to wherever he needed to go. No, he recognized pretty quickly, okay, well, I told him what was right to do. If he was a typical Bible believer, you know what he'd do? He'd be going around with a giant sign. He'd be all over his social media saying, I told you so. This is not my fault if they'd have listened to me. I was right. It doesn't take him long to recognize that. Guess what happens? Here's the first thing I want you to see. When people are in a storm, there's no point in telling them you were right and they were wrong. It serves no purpose. You say, why? Look down there in the verses, just going through it expositorily. Notice after they find their purpose, the ship is caught up. So what happens? The first thing you do is don't steer their ship. You don't know where God's going any more than they do. You don't all of a sudden become, you know, Captain Kirk on the Starship Enterprise and you jump up there and say, oh, well, I know how to get to Pluto. No, you don't know anything. We were flying back that time from Atlanta. I've told you the story before, and the captain had to make a big detour around because of some bad storms and stuff that were here. And I remember a guy sitting in a seat, a few seats back and over against the window over there. He starts barking at the flight attendant up there. Tell him, tell the captain to vector here. Tell the captain to vector there. Tell the captain to vector, 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 vector. I'm thinking, this guy must be some kind of, you know, a pilot or something. I mean, I'm figuring all that kind of deal. And so the flight attendant walked back and said, sir, are you a pilot? He says, no, but I fly all the time. Have you ever flown the plane in the cockpit?
Right.
Yeah, no. Just played it on his video games, right? Yeah, that's not the guy I want in the cockpit. Thank you, you went around the storm. Whatever I have to do is not as important as whether or not we crash on the ground. I'll take the pilot's word for it. Come to find out in that particular thing, that guy was about 6'7" and about that big around. He had flown, I think the number was either 2,020 or 2,000. Anyway, so many sorties that he had flown in all kind of places, landed on all kind of aircraft carriers. And the guy that came out looked like the old day is Wilt Chamberlain is what he looked like. A big black guy was his co-pilot. And they were shutting everything down and getting everything put up like that, and this guy's coming up there and he's trying to kind of give him up thing, and the guy just looked at him just as cool as a cucumber. He's looking down on him like that, and he said, sir, if the captain says that we have to abort the landing and divert to a different airport, we will divert the landing, and unless you can fly this plane, we're not interested in what you have to say. Thank you for flying Delta. And I was like, yeah. And then when the pilot came out, he was like a Marlboro man. I mean, I'm not condoning it, but he was like cool as a cucumber. He wasn't upset at all. The next time we came around, he obviously landed a plane safely and that kind of a deal. But here's the thing. Sometimes when people get in a storm, we can't wait to prove ourselves right. Told you shouldn't have left. Told you. Ma'am, do you ever do that to your husband? I told you to turn right. Now you turn. I see. It's your fault we're in this traffic accident because of where you decided to go. You ever done that before? Some of you have. Some of you are widowed now and you're able to laugh now. But the other ones, y'all are just kind of sitting here like, you know how men are. They don't ask for directions and they hate it when GPS is on there because it's a woman always telling them, recalculating, recalculating. They are not going to pull over to a gas station and ask anybody what to do. Why? They have a built-in GPS. Even if it's not in your car, they're seated in the passenger seat. Well, I think you should have gone this way. I think you should have gone that way. Should have changed this lane. Should have changed that lane. Shouldn't have passed that car. You went past the exit. You should have gone here. We can work this and that and the other, so on and so forth. Have you ever, when somebody is now jammed up in a mess, all of a sudden said, well, if you'd have just listened to me. You say, well, Paul does that in a little while. What the apostle does is after praying for a long period of time, he comes up and in order to establish his credibility, he points back to what I told you back there came true. So will you now listen to me with what I'm going to tell you about what's going to happen in the future? It's not done as an I told you so. But I like for you to see the first thing in the passage is that, guess what? We have to learn, you got to let the ship go where it's going to go. You don't have to be in control of everything. Can I say that again? You do not have to be in control of everything. They literally have turned loose of the steering wheel, the wheel in the ship, the big, huge wheel on it with the handles on it. They have taken the sail down. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says we let her drive. Sometimes it's good to let her drive. Let her get lost on her own. And that way you don't have to hear the chin music when you get lost. Right? Let her drive. I know some of you are thinking, well, Hebrews is in the Bible. Hebrews coffee too. Well, that depends. In the original Hebrew there, that goes back. You have to add an S on the front of that. Hebrews. Anyway. Here's what I want you to see. First of all, it's real important that you don't decide what's best for the ship when it isn't your ship. Amen. The ship's from Alexandria. It's been rented out. Paul doesn't say, hey, this is what you need to do. Vector over here and vector over here and vector over here. You know what the Bible said? They just let her drive. Sometimes you have to wait and see how things unfold before you make a decision. It's real important that you understand it's not, listen to me, this is important. It is not important how fast you make a decision. It is about accuracy, not speed. And sometimes if you let things unfold a little bit, you're less likely to make a stupid decision because you were in a hurry to hurry up and give your opinion. Can I remind you that in the morning when you get up after you take your shower, and I hope to the Lord that you do, and you get ready to put on your underarm deodorant, opinions are like both of your armpits. Everybody has at least two, and both of them stink at some point in time. You are not always right. Got real quiet there. Like,
well, wait a minute, preacher. I mean, you obviously don't know my record.
Do you see on down a little bit further right there? The Bible says that they undergird the ship with helps. Do you see that? You know what people need if you're on the boat with them? You know what they need from you? Can you just help them? You realize people need help nowadays? I didn't know these two were as sick as you were. I would have sent you some chicken soup or something in a can or something. But do you realize that there's nobody ever, unless they're really, really arrogant and proud, that doesn't appreciate help? You say, what? They're undergirding the ship because the ship's going to come apart because of the way the storm's blowing. And so guess what? You just jump in and help them out. What can I do to help? What can I do? Listen, especially somebody's in the hospital, guess what? They still have to let dogs out. They still have to pick up mail. They still have to cut grass. They still have to do other things along the way. It's important sometimes, meals, different things like that. You know what he said? He said, we just undergirded them with helps. We're just here to help. We're not here to give opinions. That's a cheap way out of helping. I don't mind, you know, giving it. Listen, most of us, we literally serve God in an advisory capacity. We never serve God by putting our back into it. We're just going to tell God what we think He ought to do and how He ought to handle it. Sometimes it's just good to be there. It's just, I'm just here to do what? Whatever needs to be done. You need me to sit here while you go get coffee or hot chocolate or you go talk on the phone or you go take a break? You realize sitting locked up sometimes in a hospital room, it's already cold in there. And a lot of times if they went there and it was an emergency, they weren't prepared. Why? They lowered the temperature there. The nurses can tell you because it cuts down on the bacteria and things. That's why it's cold. It's not intended to torture you. But if you get over into an ER or into a room and you're not prepared, you're going to be singing Frosty the Snowman before long, and sometimes somebody just bringing you a blanket or a jacket or something like that, or let them walk outside to just take a break. Sometimes let them get a break from the whistles and the bells and the dings and the dongs and the codes and all the other kind of the stinking, squeaking shoes on the floor and the buzzing fluorescent lights. Could I just get out for a minute? Hey, I'll be right here. If the doctor comes in, I'll hit you right off the bat and tell him the doctor's here. No problem at all. I'll be more than happy to. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, when that ship is being taken to where God wants you to be, you have an opportunity while you're going in that direction just to help out right where you are. Paul doesn't even have any information yet about where we're headed. Paul doesn't even have that information yet. All he's doing is hey, you know what I can do? It's not my ship. I'm not in charge of where it's going. The Lord knows where it's going. I don't. Number two, you know what I can do? I can just help out. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. Well, how about let's just help? Everybody has the ability to be able to do that. Notice if you come on down in that passage right there, that sometimes it's necessary to help lighten the load. Now, the only reason that I say this to you is that we're there supposedly to lighten the burden on them, not add a burden to them. You ever been in the hospital or have a friend in the hospital and they're laid up there and they're all jacked up? Invariably, it happens here in the South all the time. You know, Uncle Bubba, he's in his hospital like this, you know, one time. He's like that, yeah. Bubba, he had the same thing. I think he might have been a little worse than that. Yeah, Bubba, he's still suffering. Boy, he's having him a hard time, you know. And but when they come in, you know, the doctor told him he's going to lose his leg. Yeah, they had to cut it off just below the knee, man. Amputated. Cut the slap off, man. I mean, just cut the thing off. He come in here with two good legs and left hobbling. Walked with a limp the rest of his life. Didn't live long. Stayed in the hospital and they about killed him. Oh, by the way, how's... You say, why do you say that? We're not there to become a burden to people that are already under a burden.
Right.
Lighten their load. Let them talk. That's a novel idea. Hi, how are you? Then shut up. Let them talk. Well, they don't talk to me. Then be quiet. Maybe they don't talk to you because they're afraid that you're going to record them and put it on social media. Just want you to know I was at the hospital. That's why I didn't say anything. They think, you know what happens? They feel like they should give you the Miranda warning the second you walk in. You do realize anything you say can and will be used against you on social media. But can I just say that we're there to help them and lighten their load, not become part of the problem?
Yeah.
And sometimes what we do in an attempt to try to connect with them is we give them a story about our life. That comes later in the passage if I get to it. But that's not the time to do it. They're under pressure. They just got there. They're waiting to hear the news. They don't know what's going to happen. And all of a sudden you're giving them sensory overload. And now they're trying to explain to you why what you're saying is not going to work. Hey, you know now, when Bubba was here, we did give him the eye of the bat and the wing of the newt. A little bit of peroxide mixed with some bleach. Add a little baking soda, throw it over your shoulder, spin around twice, stand on your head. Can I say they're in a hospital for a reason? They're looking for a doctor, not a witch doctor. If that's what you want to do, go make your potions and you drink them.
Yeah.
Well, it worked for me. Maybe it did, or you don't know. But until you got one of them little white coats and thing, the best thing to do is, I don't know. What do you think about it? It ain't a time for you to play Dr. Kildare or Ben Casey. Or do they have doctors out there? Do they have any doctor shows anymore? I don't watch doctors much anymore. Who's a doctor out there on TV that's not Dr. Laura? Don't you even dare bring that. Or Dr. Phil, don't you even say that. I'll wash your mouth out with soap. Whoever is a movie star now, no, it's not your time because you watched it on TV or because you got WebMD. You walk in there and the first thing you do is you pick up, and I don't have anything, you pick this up. It's like, okay, let's see, symptoms of, yes, I'd like to get on the elevator, thank you. Oh, okay. You know, I've been researching what they're in for. And this is what I think. Really, it would be a lot cheaper to hire you than be here in the hospital. Where did you get that? Oh, I'm well read. You're an idiot. Am I helping you at all? Does that make any sense to you? See, sometimes we don't know what to do, so we do stupid stuff. Notice the Apostle Paul takes it as an opportunity before he shoots his mouth off. He goes down the hold of the ship. He finds the Lord. I got to hurry through this thing here. And he talks to the Lord. And then he comes up to establish credibility. And notice how long he was gone. He's not a typical Baptist. His prayer meeting was longer than 5 seconds. Notice what it says. After a long what? Look at it. It's right in verse 21. Could you just make sure you stay with me in the passage there? After what? How long was it? Not long. Sometimes it's good to spend some time with the Lord before you get ready to say whatever you're going to say and make sure that the message is coming from Him and not from you.
Amen.
The Lord tells Paul, go ahead and tell him what I told you before. Go ahead and tell him so they establish credibility. But make sure you follow it. Look right in the next couple of passages. He says a word twice. I exhort you, be of what? You know, sometimes your face is a billboard. And sometimes you see some unusual things in people that are really hurting. And your face reads like a book. And you're so shocked by it, and you're so forlorn, they feel like they're supposed to be comforting you, and now they're almost apologetic, or I'm sorry I'm putting you through this. You know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn to control those emotions. And you say, what happened? He says, hey, George, be of good cheer. It's okay to say it'll be all right. There's a reason why you see that happen when you go to different scenes and things and you see these people. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. You're going to walk with a limp, but it's going to be okay. You know, no, there's a reason why, because it helps to settle them down.
That's good.
I know you think, well, I'm just being truthful. You're being a jerk. Donkey. That's a good catch. You're being a jerk. You don't have to tell him everything. I told you before about the guy on Riverside that he got, you know, below the knee, got his leg cut off, and go into the hospital there, and the doctor let me go back, and I'm filling out some stuff, and they got on shock pants and stuff like that, and I'm looking at him, and I'm looking down on the bottom of the gurney down there, and his leg is there still in the Harley boot. And I remember looking at that, and he said, hey, how's everything going? How's it looking? And I thought he was like talking about that. He was talking about a stupid motorcycle. And I said, well, I mean, you're pretty jacked up, right? He goes, no. I mean, my girl. How's my girl? I said, there was somebody riding the bike with you? Must have left her in a ditch or something. I didn't see her. You know, I didn't know there was somebody with you. I'm about ready to call somebody over there. No, my bike. I said, well, nothing that they can't, you know, fix. I mean, it's, you know, scratched up and stuff like that and all that kind of a deal. But you know what? The whole time I'm sitting there, I can still see it right now. You walk in there when I'm talking to that guy and all of a sudden you're like, oh, man, this is terrible. Cut off my leg and call me Shorty, man. I mean, man, this is bad. Wow, never seen nothing like this before. You're done. You're done. I said, hey, man, you'll be okay. I already knew. The doctor said as soon as we take the shock pants, he's all busted up inside. As soon as we do that and his blood pressure is going to bottom out, he's gone. Nothing we can do. So I went in there and I talked to him for a little bit. Listen, I'm not the poster child for this. I'm telling you that I've made mistakes in doing it, and hopefully you can learn from my mistakes. You have to recognize sometimes you can encourage somebody by just letting them know I'm right here with you. I've got no answers. I just told a lady week after Christmas, so I guess it was about 3 weeks ago or whatever, she asked me, she ran a litany of things, a long list of things that were going on, and she said, "Preacher, what do you think?" And I said, "Sis, to be honest with you, I have nothing that I can, I have no special words of wisdom for you. I got no special insight for you. I don't have anything that I don't have a magic pill for you. I don't have anything. I can pray for you. But I have no answers for the questions you ask. You're going to have to ask a medical professional or somebody else because, what do you think God's doing? What about this? What about I? All I could say was, I don't know, but I'm here. Amen. And all she did was just talk. And all I did was just say, "Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I'm really sorry. Yes, ma'am. I understand. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I'll be praying for you." Prayed with her before we got off the phone. So he didn't really help her. Well, hopefully at least I didn't hurt her. You know what happens? The Apostle Paul comes up there and the Apostle Paul says to him, he says, "Listen, be a good cheer. The Lord's told me that everything's going to be okay. He's got a plan and a purpose behind the whole situation with the storm. As long as you stay with the ship, you're going to be okay." I'm coming closely to a close here if you'll stay with me just a couple more minutes. The Apostle Paul finds out that after 14 days, there are some guys that are on there that are acting like they're trying to stabilize the ship because the ship goes from something like 20 fathoms to 15 fathoms. That's like 140 feet down to about 135 feet. So they realize they're moving into shore. And so because they think they're going to come apart at the ship, what they do is they act like they're putting down anchors, but they're really letting the lifeboats overboard. And Paul sees it. Now, some of you need to grab what I'm fixing to say right here. This is a very important part of the message for you. The Apostle Paul does not go and try to stop them from letting down the boats. The Apostle Paul appeals to a higher authority. He goes to a centurion. And he says, "Hey, boss, if those guys do that, if you read the passage, they're not only going to endanger themselves, they're endangering you. It says none of us are safe if they don't all stay on the ship." Do you realize sometimes decisions that you make, even though it appears to be an escape route, that sometimes the collateral damage affects other people?
Amen. Amen.
Certainly you remember Achan making that decision. But here's what I want you to see. Paul appealed to a higher authority. It was above his pay grade. He has no authority to tell those people what to do. Those people didn't work for him. Is the bell going off for anybody? Just because they're in a storm and just because the circumstances have changed, it doesn't change your position as an authority. And all of a sudden, you can trump what the doctor says, what the lawyer says, what the people that are in the know say, like a structural engineer or like a contractor or an architect that comes in and says, "Hey, you can't make this span without having so..." "Oh, well, we did that back in the day. You know, we didn't have no problem before you had all these stupid codes and everything. We did it and the building's still standing just fine." Sometimes you know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn to appeal to a higher authority. Paul had enough sense to know, I don't have any business doing this with these guys. I mean, I guess what? I need to ask somebody to do it. If I want to know something about fire sprinklers, I'm calling Brother Jerry. You say, "Well, he did it for a living." I'm not going to go over there and, "Well, it just pop up there with some sprinkler heads in it. Probably just like running an irrigation system. You fixing to have some major trouble if a fire breaks out." If I got a problem with a car, I'm going to take it to somebody that knows cars. I hate to say this to you, but sometimes if you got problems in your noodle, you have problems between your ears, sometimes you have to appeal to a higher authority, and it's not a sin to ask somebody who does it for a living to say, "Hey, can you help me out? I ain't going to see one of them quacks." Okay, well, go ahead and be the maniac of Gadara the rest of your life then, stupid. Not all the quacks all of a sudden recommend medicine. You're unread. You're showing your ignorance. Not everybody does that. There's a whole kind of things that take place prior to that. But you haven't lived with somebody, obviously, who has those kinds of struggles. And I'm not talking about menopause either. Who are you to think that you can tell somebody, you ain't got no business going to see no shrink? Who died and left you God? I have some really, really close friends who were in special ops over in Iraq and things like that. And man, you talk about PTSD on steroids. I mean, some of them, they're like half cocked, ready to go off any minute. And they go to see somebody who is able to give them some things and help to manage what's going on between their ears. Because sometimes what's going on between your ears is more painful than physical pain. Living with those kinds of things are difficult. Those things don't go away and they don't get healed overnight.
Amen.
You want to be careful about all of a sudden saying, well, if I was you, you ain't. You don't have to deal with the repercussions of what you're trying to tell me to do.
Amen.
Well, preacher, you know, I don't know. If I was you, I would. Well, you ain't. I'm watching her dad right now is just, it's just pitiful. It's just terrible. What we realized pretty quickly was, to many people's disagreement was, is that that's more than we could handle. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you can't even communicate basic communications. We're not equipped to do that. We're old. You can't deal with that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How dare an individual come to me and say, well, I'd tell you what I'd do. Okay, well, if he moves in, I'm gone. I wouldn't have time to be here. She'd be dead. But I know he passed the judgment on it. Well, I'm just telling you what I would do. Well, you ain't. You got to recognize sometimes you are not always the sharpest knife in the drawer, and you are not always the biggest bag of chips, and you're not always the bride and the corpse at the wedding. You got to recognize people are going through situations. You don't know what's happening. Let them go see somebody. They ain't asking you for their opinion. Sometimes you have to appeal to a higher authority.
Amen. Good.
I told you a long time ago, and those of you that are visitors, you can just endure for just a moment for these other folks. But there was a lady years ago who went to see a doctor right after she had a baby. She had postpartum blues, and on top of that, she had a list 900 miles long of diagnosed different things she was doing. She went to the doctor. The doctor had placed her on a medication to help her with postpartum blues, along with a whole bunch of other things that she had. I won't tell you her name, but you could look it up if you want to. And when my guys got there, she had stabbed the baby 13 times, left him stuck to the floor, was going, and her husband was on the phone to 911, stabbed him twice, cut the aorta, cut the phone cord. When our guys got there, she's coming out with a hammer and nails and going to nail the baby to the floor. One daughter was blind and the other one could see fine. I had the privilege of taking them around. Back then it was the Gator Bowl, and it was the biggest mess you've ever seen in your life. Here's the interesting part of the story. When she was under the doctor's care, she was able to cope with things and she was actually progressing and getting better. There were no signs of any of that stuff showing up. She started going to see a preacher. You know what the preacher said to her? You don't need that medicine. That medicine's the devil. You know what she did? She came off the medicine. You know what that caused her to become? Homicidal. She killed the baby and she killed her husband. You say, well, preacher, you know, she would have probably... See, you think you know more than you know. Why you got to bring up all that stuff you used to do? It's part of me. It's what I am. It's not just something I did. But what I saw was, is all of a sudden there's a change. We had a diary, and you start seeing the way she's talking and the words she's using and the things she's doing. And you begin to see the demonic influence of that preacher. And the next thing you know, she's off the medicine. And before long, guess what, man? She is off the chain. Why? Because somebody said, you don't need that.
Yeah.
Well, tell that to her husband and the baby. One of the worst things you ever heard in your life is that baby screaming and that 911 call and that man screaming. Well, preacher, that's just not, that's where we live.
Amen.
And that's the decisions you make when you decide to intervene in somebody else's life. Listen, they're in a storm right now. You have to sometimes say, above my pay grade, man, I don't know. Should I get a divorce? Do you think I need to get a divorce? I guess I should get a divorce, and I'll, above my pay grade, man. I don't have to live with that. Well, you know what? You know you're hearing one side. And some of you done stuck your nose in it and put your foot right in the middle of it. And you didn't hear but one side of it. Because you only got bits and pieces of things. You done made your judgment, your judge, jury, and executioner. Good preaching, preacher. You're getting a little jacked up now. No, I'm saying sometimes it's all right to say, hey, I don't know. Ask somebody that does it for a living. It's tax time. You may want to consider, instead of doing it yourself, if you didn't pass first grade math, you might want to consider go to HR Block or get an accountant. If you're still having a hard time going, 2 + 2 do you count the fists or do you? You gotta carry it. Oh, 2 + 2 = 22. Probably going to wind up messing up with your income tax. Amen. You know what we do? We teach kids when they go to school, when the teacher's supposed to be there, you run the teacher down to the point that you take the authority away from the teacher because the parent thinks they know more than the teacher does. And I know I'll say this to you, you will make exceptions to the rule and you will pick out those bad teachers and they will become the ones that you refer to all teachers with. You do the same thing when it comes to police. Amen. Good preaching. You had one run in because of something you did that was stupid and now you think all 2,000 of them are that way. You think all teachers are bad because there's an idiot in the bunch. All preachers are bad because there's more than one idiot in the bunch. Including the one in front of you now. But you all of a sudden just throw a blanket all over everybody. Oh, all preachers are the devil. Deacons, they all time running around, you know. All that's it. Just throw a blanket over it. You know, I'm trying to get you to see here before I get to the end of this message. And if you don't get anything else, listen. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know. Amen. That's good Christianity. I don't know. I'll pray with you. Amen. But I don't know. Well, you know, what do you think about this school or that school or whatever? Are you their parents? Ooh, boy, did we just step off in the deep end there. Are you their parents? If they didn't ask you, you might want to hush. You're not paying for it. You don't know what's involved in them getting there. What if they get there and get messed up? Because it was your recommendation. You going to take responsibility for that? Why don't you just say, above my pay grade, I'll be glad to pray with you. Yep. Think I should take this job or that job? I don't know. Why? I don't know what you do outside of church. I might give you a glowing recommendation. You might be an idiot when it comes to work, and you might be lazy as the day is long. But here, you're on your best behavior. Why? Because I'm doing all the talking. Can you stay with me for just a couple more minutes? Is this making sense to you at all? Yeah. Look, let me show you. This is not something real deep. It's something about trying to help people that are hurting. You have a lot of people that you're in a storm with because God's moving you somewhere. He's given you a chance to minister to people that are hurting. And it's not doing major things. It's just doing what you can do. Recognizing where the limits are. You don't have to have all the answers. Amen. Hey, I'm just here. Heard this was going on. Is there anything I can do to help you? Notice what happens in the passage. And this I think is a real good thing that after the Apostle Paul does that, they cut the ropes off. They let the ships go. Let the little boats go. And they've been confessing now for 14 days. And Paul says this to them in verse number 34 and 35. And you know what he says? Let's eat. Let's eat. Why? I don't know. Sometimes just sitting at the table and having a meal, it can relieve a lot of stress. Amen. You realize that sometimes when you see people that are fear and anguish and anxiety and all that stuff, it's because they're dehydrated or because they haven't eaten anything. And I hate to say this, but I'm going to. Some of you are as addicted to sugar as you are to social media. And so when your sugar bounces or insulin resistance hits you, you got to ask all these people about that stuff. I'm too smart to understand it all. But at any rate, I'm not smart enough to understand it all. But let me say this to you. When that happens, it changes your attitude. It changes your emotions. Yeah. And sometimes you'd be surprised when somebody just gets a little something to eat. You'd be surprised all of a sudden it's like that old lady I told you about that we found in the row house and screaming and cussing and yelling and all that stuff. And then when they gave her a couple of bags of fluid, she was a whole different person. She had no fluids at all for 3 days. She's dehydrated. Some of you are spiritually dehydrated.
Amen.
Well, when somebody's like that, you know what you do? Paul said, let's eat. Can I say this to you? This is self-serving. When somebody's in the hospital, I'm not talking about necessarily feeding the patient because they may be on a restrictive diet. But can I say this to you? The people that are waiting, that's not the time to put them on your latest health food kick. You know, you just finished cutting the grass and you put the clippings in the blender and you got to...
Hey, you need to drink this. It's good for you. Help you lose some weight, you know. Feed your brain.
Makes me puke. You know, get them... Don't go get them hospital coffee. I've had my share of different coffees, fire coffee and hospital coffee and police coffee and all... Starbucks is still good coffee. I know they're the devil and all that, but they still make good coffee. If you put enough sugar and cream in anything, it's okay. Right? And it's got caffeine. And whipped cream. Maybe take them some cookies. Or a cupcake. Or a cinnamon roll. But that's not the time to now give them dietary instruction on how, you know, Bud ain't been eating the way he'd been eating. He probably wouldn't have been laid up there. Well, time for you to change your diet. You're not today. Give me a chocolate chip macadamia dipped in white chocolate with some craisins on it cookie. They're about $10 a cookie. But you get everything you need in one cookie. And a cup of coffee. And you literally, you think, I done died and gone to heaven. I'm sitting here in hospital, but I think I must be in heaven, man. I mean, you start seeing clouds floating around. The nurses look like angels without wings. Can I just say that sometimes, you know what, it's just good to, can I get you something to eat? Don't ask, just take it. If they don't take it, it's okay, but just take them something. Well, you know what happens? They wind up crashing on the ship there. After they eat, they throw everything out. They see a little stream that's coming out. It's getting daylight now, and they think, if we can make for that, maybe we can ram her aground right there, and we'll be close enough to get to the beach. And so all of a sudden, they slide up on the island there in Melita, and they manage to get it in there, and the hinder part of the ship comes apart. And the last order that's given before they get to Melita, and I don't have time to get to it today because I've spent too long and too much of your time already. But you know what he says? Those of you that can swim, go ahead and jump in so that the other ones that can't get some confidence out of watching you being able to navigate the water. Sometimes it's good to set the example. Just shut up and jump in. You know how to swim? I do. Jump in. Don't be looking like on the Titanic for a lifeboat to get in. Jump in. The boat's coming apart. Why? People need to see you. That's when you get an opportunity. You know what he says there? Look at it. It's in the passage. You know what he said? And on others, on little pieces. Do you see that? You say, what is that? Now you know what you can do? You can give them little broken pieces of your ship to help them get to the shore. That's when all of a sudden you can step in and say, hey, listen, let me just tell you something that happened to me. Maybe it'll help you. I do kind of understand this, and here's why. Those of you that have been through those things will be 100 times more effective than me or any other preacher could be that hasn't had the experience. I can approach it clinically. But when you've been through it, you are 100 times the minister that I am because you've been through it and you know how it feels.
Amen.
And guess what? That feeling communicates better than words do.
Amen.
You jump over and they're out there and they're splashing around and they're scared to death and they don't know what to do. You know what you do? You just give them a little piece of your broken heart. You give them a little piece of your broken ship. A little piece of the things that you lost. You know, it used to be a part of your ship, but it's broke apart now. You know what you do? You hand them that plank and say, hey, listen, this will help keep you afloat. You don't have to keep them afloat permanently, just long enough to get where their feet touch the ground. See, they're closer to the boat, to the shore than they think, but to them, 6 inches of water looks like, oh my God, I'm going to drown. You know what you do? You give them a little piece of the ship. What was the purpose of the storm, preacher? To punish the people on board? No. The purpose of that storm right there is to not only give us instruction nowadays, but it was to get Paul where God needed Paul to be, and that was to take care of some people on an island that otherwise no one would have gone to see.
Amen.
I'll give you an illustration real quick, and we'll close. See, sometimes God allows storms in your life to get you where you need to be in order to help other people, and He'll do it at the expense of other people. When you pause and think for just a minute, the Apostle Paul's life winds up being that way. When he gets put in prison, his sidekick says, man, what did we do wrong? Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. What? Yeah, the Lord had me put in prison. Paul, what about your reputation? And what about, I don't know, the Lord just has a reason for me being here. Matter of fact, you know what? Why don't we sing a song? Silas says, what are we going to sing? My Aching Back? I know all the stanzas of that one. And Paul said, I don't know. Why don't we sing Amazing Grace?
Amen.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he got to singing, and guess what happened? The gates began to shake. Earthquake came along. The gates swung open. Silas says, Paul, let's make a break for it. He goes, no, man. No, you missed it. We're not breaking out just because He broke us out. He would have never put us in here. We've got to find out why we're in here. Don't be in a hurry to get out of the storm. They come around the corner. You know an amazing thing? None of the people that were in prison with Paul escaped either. The soldier comes around there and he's got his sword out. He's getting ready to fall on his sword because he's sure that people would have done what he would have done, and that's run. Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're all right here.
Amen.
That guy scratched his head. He said, well, that doesn't make any sense at all. And Paul said, hey, Silas, I know why we're here. He said, it's going to be worth the beating in just a minute. And they go sit down for supper. And before that night's over, that jailer and his entire family get saved. Silas goes out of there saying, man, I never realized a beating could feel so good. I didn't realize I was in a storm to be able to help somebody else who was in another storm. Can I say this to you and I'm done for today? I'm not even going to give them an invitation. Not all storms are because you did something wrong. And sometimes the reason that you don't respond correctly in a storm is maybe until now you didn't know how. You grab the reins too quick. You think you have to have answers for everything. Sometimes in a storm, the best thing to do is just be there. I'm here if you need me. Well, you know, I don't need you. Okay, I'll be over here in the corner if you need me. I'm just here. I call it the porch dog. I'm not a bird dog. I'm not coming to your house. I'm not looking in your social media. I'm not trying to find out what you're doing, where you're going, what all's going on, and that kind of a thing. But if you'll open the door, you know what you'll see? An old dog laying out on the porch.
Amen.
He'll be there if you need him. He ain't coming in the house snooping out whether or not you're being bad or good or all that other stuff. He's just around if you need him. That's all. Just sometimes that's all you can be. Just be a porch dog.
Amen.
You say what? There ain't nothing like petting just a good old dog. He's just a good dog. What does he do? I don't know. He's just here all the time. When Zeke got old, I know it's a dog story, but he got old. He was a half-whatever, retriever, Golden Terrier, something, Cocker Spaniel. I don't know what you'd call him, man. Heinz 57 would probably be a good name for him. Blonde hair and white little mittens on him and that kind of a deal. Had him for 16 years, man, which was way too long. But anyway, he got where he couldn't hear anymore. He had to hold him up for him to be able to go to the bathroom or he'd fall in it. But when we would leave the house, because he would always, whenever we came home, he would always greet us. Every time we came in, man, as soon as he'd hear the garage door open, we'd open the door, he'd be standing right there. He was always happy, especially to see her. And so he'd walk in and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, he got where he couldn't hear anymore. He couldn't half get around. So what he would do is, as soon as we left, the door would close, he would curl up right next to it. Now, his bed is literally from me to Brother Larry, but he would curl up right there on the floor right there so that when we came in, he couldn't hear the door come up anymore. So when I'd open the door, I'd have to push and slide him over and it would wake him up so he could wake up and just say, I'm still here. And that little tail pumped that tile. Sometimes he couldn't even get up. That little tail, don't. Say, oh, preacher, that's just, you know, what is that? Just a good dog. I mean, he couldn't track or anything like that. I mean, you could point your fingers at him and act like you shot him and he'd fall over. And then after he laid there for about 3 seconds, the tail would start going, so you aren't dead, and he'd stop again. And he'd look at you. But beyond that, he couldn't do no tricks. You say, what was he? You're just a companion. Sat with him on more than one occasion with him up in my lap like a little kid and maybe cried because of something going on. He'd just look at you. He wasn't in a hurry to jump down. Maybe you can just be a porch dog for somebody. Maybe every storm doesn't have to be about you. Maybe it's, who knows where the Lord's taking us? Where are you at? I'm in a storm. Where are you going? I got no idea. I don't know. The GPS and the compass is busted. I'm just along for the ride. It's not even my ship. Nobody on the ship is saved. They're all heathens. Wow. I asked the Lord to send me somebody to witness to. 176 of them. I don't even know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to ride out the storm.
Amen.
Finally, when Paul gets where he's going, you know what he's able to do? He's able to help the ones at the end of the storm. But if it hadn't been for the storm, he wouldn't have